is as we look at the temptation of Jesus. We read, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto them, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, 'All these things will I give to you, if you will fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." The Bible teaches us that temptation usually falls in the realm of the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. It declares that all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of God. These are the areas, though, in which we are tempted. Jesus was tempted in the areas of the physical, the spiritual, and the vocational, the calling. Man is essentially spirit, but he dwells in a physical body. And there is within each of us that consciousness of the calling of God or the purposes of God. There must be a reason for my existence. The vocation or the calling of God. The first temptation that Jesus faced was in the physical realm, the lust of the flesh. We are told that he had been fasting for 40 days, and after that he was hungry. I am told that after about 6 days of fasting, a person loses their appetite. I've never fasted that long, so I wouldn't know. I know that after 3 days, I could have eaten a horse. But they say that after 6 days, you lose your appetite, and that when you get hungry again is a sign that you are now beginning to starve to death. That the body has eaten up the fat cells and the storage that is there, and you're actually beginning to starve to death. And if you do go on a protracted type of a fast, that once you get hungry again, it is important that you begin eating again very soon, because actually starvation has set in. He had been fasting for 40 days, and after that he was hungry. And there is nothing wrong or sinful about being hungry. It is a part of God's marvelous design in the human body. Hunger is one of our basic drives. In fact, by Alexander Maslow, it's listed as the third most powerful drive, following the air and the thirst drives. The cells of the body require certain nutrients. They feed on them. They survive as the result of them. And the whole digestive system of the body is so marvelous that our body is capable of turning bananas into thought. Now that's pretty remarkable. The brain cells, actually there's a certain chemical in bananas that helps the snap gaps. It gives you a clear crossing of that little gap area and helps you in your thinking processes. And how that the body is able, through the digestive system, taking this chemical out of the bananas to help the brain processes. If you try to say that something like that is just the result of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances over 15 billion years, you've got to be some kind of a fool. It's part of God's design. Marvelous. And the hunger drive is important for survival. God wants to keep you going, and so he built in the hunger drive. If you didn't have a hunger drive, you could starve to death. You wouldn't even be worried about it. You wouldn't even think about it. But it's a part of the building, and there's nothing sinful or wrong about being hungry. But what is the temptation then? Satan said, if or since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Let the spiritual side of your life become subservient to the physical side of your being. Let the body appetites rule over your spirit. And this is the heart always of temptation. To let the flesh rule over the spirit. And thus, in every situation, I must determine whether or not I am going to yield to the desires of my flesh or I will yield to the desires of the Spirit. And yielding to the desires of the flesh is what constitutes sin, letting the flesh rule over you. And this is exactly what Satan's suggestion was. Let the fleshly desires rule over the spirit. Let the spirit serve the flesh. Use the spiritual powers that you possess to satisfy the desires of your flesh. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, spoke of the two parts of man's nature, physical and spiritual. And he tells us that they are at constant war with each other. The desires of the flesh are warring against the desires of the spirit. They are contrary to each other. And so that we always do not do the things that we should. There are times when we yield to the desires of the flesh over the desires of the spirit. And then he went on to tell us what the works of the flesh actually were. He said they are adultery, fornication, sexual impurity, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and partying, and things he said like that. And then he assures us that they which do such things, those who are living after the flesh, those whose lives are dominated by their fleshly desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those that are dominated by these, he said, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in contrast to these works of the flesh, he describes that fruit of the Spirit, which is love, which is manifested in joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Now, in temptation, there is that suggestion always to yield ourselves over to the fleshly side of my nature, to be controlled by my flesh rather than by the Spirit. The question is, will I let the fleshly desires rule over my life and control my life? Now, with Jesus, it was the temptation to let the spiritual powers be subjected to the physical needs. Take your gifts and use them for your own fleshly enrichment. Use them independently of the will of God. And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." We live by bread. Hunger has its place. Bread has its place. But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Obedience to the will of God supersedes the desires of my flesh, always. And so Jesus is declaring, I will trust in the word of God and in the will of God, for man does not live by bread alone. You shouldn't be living just after the fleshly life, but by the word of God, after the things of the Spirit. I need more than bread, Jesus is saying, to sustain me. I need the word of God for my sustenance. We remember the story when Jesus was with his disciples passing through Samaria. And he was tired and he stayed there by Jacob's well outside the little village of Shechem. And the disciples went into Shechem to buy some food. And while they were gone, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. You remember the story how Jesus asked for a drink and she challenged him. Why would he ask? Because he was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. They shouldn't be dealing with each other. And how Jesus said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that was asking you for a drink, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him for a drink." She said, "I wouldn't ask you for a drink. That well is deep. You don't have anything to draw with." And he said, "Yes, but if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It'll be like a well of living water just springing up within." She said, "I'll take some." And he said, "First, go call your husband." "I don't have any husband." He said, "Well, yes, you've had five, and the man you're living with you never bothered to marry, so I accept that you don't have a husband." And she said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Where can I find God? Our fathers say we're to worship God in this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem. Where can God be found?" And Jesus answered and said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." She said, "Well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to teach us everything." Jesus said, "Woman, the man who is speaking to you is the Messiah." She ran into the village and said, "Come and meet a man who has told me everything I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah?" But while she was talking with Jesus, the disciples came back and they were amazed that he would talk with a Samaritan woman. And when she ran into the village to call the people, the disciples said, "Here, we brought you the food." And he said, "I have food that you don't know about. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me and to complete his work. Man doesn't live by bread alone. By this relationship with God, that's where life really is. And that's what Jesus was declaring. My meat, more than my physical bread, more than the physical needs of the body, is my spiritual need, the Word of God, and to live in a right relationship with God. Man's life must be ordered and directed by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that feeds the spiritual side of my nature. And that is more important than feeding the physical side of my nature. The second temptation followed as Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he declared, since you are the Son of God, jump down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Satan basically was saying, okay, you trust in the Word of God. Then do something spectacular to just show how much you trust the Word of God. Man lives by the Word of God, all right. The Word of God says that he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, to bear thee up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. So standing here on the pinnacle of the temple, and two possibilities as far as actual location, it really is immaterial, but there is the corner of the Temple Mount, and that today is pointed as the pinnacle of the temple. It's about a 400-foot fall from the corner, the south, it'd be southeast corner of the Temple Mount. It's about a 400-foot drop to the Kidron Valley below. And it is suggested that that is where Satan took Jesus. Another suggestion is that there in the temple itself, at the front of the temple, there was a little porch way up on the temple where the priest stood to blow the horn, to call, to notify to the people that the first streaks of dawn were coming over the eastern sky. It was time for the morning sacrifice. And it was from that point that Satan suggested that he jump, and again, a great fall into the temple area down below. But the suggestion is that go ahead and put God's, show how much you do trust God's word. Put the word of God to a test. You say man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, all right, this proceeded from the mouth of God. Go ahead and just show your spiritual powers. Put the word of God to a real test. Put your life in great jeopardy and let the angels sustain you. This will really give a jump start to your ministry. When you land down below uninjured, everybody will be amazed, and you know, you can feature the spectacular, because this will get your ministry off to a quick start. It's always a sad thing when a minister seeks to use the spectacular to attract people's attention to the ministry, because it's a one-way street. You have to become more spectacular all the time until you soon leave the legitimate and you go to the illegitimate. The response of Jesus again was to the word. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord your God. If by accident, inadvertently, I find myself in a place of grave danger, I can call upon the Lord and he will sustain me. But it isn't up to me to test the Word of God by deliberately putting myself in danger to prove what great faith and confidence I have in the Word of God. There are certain cultish groups in the United States. I haven't heard of them lately. Hopefully, well, I was going to say they're all dead, but that wouldn't be property. But these are the people that take the scripture out of Mark and, you know, they shall take up serpents and they shall not harm them. And so as a part of their ritual, they take rattlesnakes out of a basket and they pass the rattlesnakes around the room as they are in these religious ecstasies. It is sort of a test or a proof of their faith in that they handle these deadly poisonous snakes. Well, had they read the story here of the temptation of Jesus, they wouldn't be doing such foolish things. It is written again. Yes, it is written, they shall take up serpents and they shall not harm them. Yes, that's written. But it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord or test the Lord thy God. You're not to put yourself deliberately in a place of jeopardy just to prove the power of God to deliver. And that's what the suggestion of Satan was. To deliberately test the scriptures. Now, God often tests us, and that's perfectly proper. The purpose of God's testing us is not to prove anything to God, it's to prove something to us. God knows how weak we are, we don't. And so God puts us through tests to show us our own weaknesses, our own infirmities, that we will learn that we have to trust in God. God knew that that weakness was there, that infirmity was there. I didn't. I felt confident. Confidence in my flesh. And God knew that that was not good. So he puts me to the test. He lets me see my weaknesses. But to put God to the test is wrong. And thus, as Jesus said, it is written again, it shows the importance of comparing scripture with scripture and not to take scripture out of its context. Because by taking a scripture out of its context, you can create all kinds of false conclusions. Many a scriptural position can be a non-scriptural position when removed from its context. There is the whole body of truth. And when I so interpret a passage of scripture that it is not in accord or keeping with the whole body of truth, then my interpretation of that scripture is wrong. The next temptation was in the realm of the vocation or the calling and the very purpose of my existence. Satan took Jesus to a high mountain. He showed him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And then he promised to give them to Jesus if he would just bow down, kneel, and worship him. Now Jesus knew that the Father had sent him into this world to redeem the world from the control and the power of Satan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was the Lord's, the fullness thereof, all they that dwell therein. God, in creating man, gave to man the earth, dominion over the earth. I have given it to you, God said. But man, in turn, forfeited it over to Satan. so that Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world. And we read of the world and the things of the world, talking about the dominion, the sphere, the realm of Satan, the ruler over the present world, the world systems. And that is becoming more obvious every day that passes, how that Satan is in control and power over the world systems. God wanted to redeem the world, that it might again become the kingdom of God and of his Lord. And thus, he sent his Son into the world to pay the price for the redemption of the world, that it might again become in the sphere of his kingdom. The price of redemption was the payment of the penalty for sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The penalty of sin was death. And thus he came to take that penalty and to die for the sins of the world in order that the world might be redeemed back to God. The cross, that was the price. And Jesus knew that. He knew that to redeem the world, he was going to have to suffer the indignity of being mocked, scorned, despised, rejected. He was to be beaten and crucified. He was going to receive the sins of the world upon himself and die for those sins. Now, Satan's temptation was to seek to accomplish the purpose of God apart from the will of God. The old idea that the end justifies the means. Haven't you come to redeem the world? All of these kingdoms, the glory of them, isn't that why you're here? Tell you what, let's make a deal. You don't have to take God's path of the cross. That's painful. Denying of self, that's painful. What I'll do, you just bow down and worship me, and I'll give them to you. No cross. The easy way. After all, this is what you've come for. You can have it without the cross, without the path that God has ordained. The idea that the important thing is just to get the job done, it doesn't really make much difference how. And thus we find many people today seeking to do God's work their way. Satan is saying the cross is not necessary to accomplish the desire of God in the redemption of the world. It is interesting that he pressed that point again at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus was there with his disciples. And he asked the question of them, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some think you're Jeremiah and some think you're Elijah and some think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead and some think you're the other prophet. Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For what should it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And then Jesus began to tell his disciples how that he was going to suffer many things at the hands of man. He would be turned over to the Gentiles. He would be crucified and slain, but he would rise again the third day. And Peter began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, be that far from thee. Talking about the cross, the price of redemption. And the cry of Peter was literally, spare yourself. Be that far from thee. That's exactly what Satan was suggesting. He's suggesting it again. You don't have to go to the cross. You can just shortcut. You can fall down and worship Satan. He'll give it to you now. And Satan again is saying, you don't have to go to the cross. The word of Satan is coming through Peter. Spare thyself. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you can't discern the things that are of God or the things that are of man. You don't know the difference between the path of God and the path of the flesh. And the cry of the flesh is always, spare yourself. Indulge yourself. Don't deny yourself. The cross is too painful. Live a little. Yield to the desires of the flesh. Always the cry of Satan. And here Satan is now suggesting, you can spare yourself. You don't have to go to the cross. You can accomplish your calling and your vocation by just bowing down and worshiping me. I'll give you a shortcut. If you'll just pay me homage, I'll turn it over to you now. And at this point, Jesus said, get out of here. Basically, he's saying to Satan, I will accomplish my goal, but not by yielding to you, but by conquering over you through the cross. I will follow the path of the Father and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, again, the issue is, do I submit to the word of God or do I submit to, really, the word of Satan, the suggestion of Satan? Going back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve was tempted, God had said, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Satan said, God isn't fair. He knows that that tree has bound within it that glorious comprehension, knowledge of good and evil. And he knows that if you eat of it, you'll be just like he is. And he's trying to protect himself. You will not die. Now the question is, do I listen to the word of Satan? Or do I listen to the word of God? And unfortunately, Eve listened to the word of Satan and she ate and gave to Adam and he did eat. Today, the same thing. You have the word of God declaring one thing. You have Satan declaring something else. Who are you going to yield to? Will you yield yourself to the word of God and to follow after the word of God? Or will you yield yourself to Satan? In a sense, bow down to him and become subservient to his suggestions. It is interesting that Jesus used the word of God to answer every temptation. That is why it is so important for us to have the word of God stored away in our hearts. As David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. And the word of God hidden in your heart is your best defense against temptation. When John was writing his first epistle, he said, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he again said, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. In other words, the secret of your strength in overcoming the wicked one is the fact that the word of God abides in you. That's why you are strong. And that is why we place such emphasis upon just the teaching of the word of God here at Calvary Chapel, that you might be strong, that the word of God might abide in you, because through the abiding word of God, you'll be able to resist the temptations of the enemy, because you'll know the scripture, the full body of truth, and you'll be able to overcome the wicked one when he comes to tempt you to live after the flesh, to yield to the desires of the flesh and let them rule over the spiritual nature. Or when he seeks to tempt you to do something spectacular to draw attention to yourself, or to find a shortcut to the path of God, to try to enter into victory apart from the cross and the denying of the flesh and self. They are there today. You'll face them probably before you get home. To what will I yield? The suggestions of Satan or the word of God? What will I allow to rule over my life? My flesh or the spirit? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that our great high priest understands our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted just like we are, and yet he was without sin. Lord, we confess that we have failed the test, that so many times we've allowed the flesh to rule over the spirit. So many times, Lord, we have sought to draw attention to ourselves, and we've sought to do your work our way. Forgive us, Lord. Our sin. Cleanse us, Lord, and let us be governed by your Holy Spirit and by your eternal word of truth. Let it be the guide of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The wonderful thing for us to know is that though we may have failed the test, God will forgive us. You can still get an A by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, and God accounts his passing the test for you. He took the test for me. He died in my place. And now through him, I can have the power over the flesh, victory. Through him, I can know fellowship with God in alignment with the purpose and the will and the plan of God. You can be everything God intends and wants you to be as you yield to Jesus Christ and he fills you with his Holy Spirit. You can become the man, the woman God intended. That's the wonderful thing. The fulfillment of life and the purposes of life can be ours, but they come by yielding, not to the desires of my flesh, the ambitions and all, but by yielding to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room and begin there your surrendering of yourself to the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit, as you receive Jesus Christ and begin to follow him.